About one-third of American adults, we're told, report reading the Bible once a week or more. Only 24% of millennials claim to do so. And Barna, in his polling, reports that with each passing year, the percentage of Americans who believe that the Bible is, quote, just another book written by men, end quote, increases. Kenneth Briggs, the former religion editor of the New York Times, says in his recent book, The Invisible Bestseller, Searching for the Bible in America, he says that in his study he has found out something that many of us already know, that Americans are not reading the Bible very much. It's not because we don't have Bibles, it's just that we're not reading them very much, and that is true, sadly, even in churches. This is why at Calvary we encourage you to bring a Bible. We Bible in the pews if you don't have a Bible. We teach the Bible to our children. We encourage our children to memorize the Bible. Our adult life groups are focused on the Bible. A large part of our worship service is devoted to the preaching and teaching of the Bible. Our theme verse is, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, coming from Revelation 1. My own calling by God is to preach the word, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. But this is not just a matter of my personal calling. Holy Scripture is central and foundational as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. So in this series, Next Steps in Following Jesus, our subject this morning is Scripture, and we're going to continue that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Will you stand and read with me some of what God says about His Word? Here are various verses from Scripture. Read with me. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Psalm 119, verse 89. For You have exalted above all things Your name and Your Word. Psalm 138, verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 66, verse 2. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Please be seated. I understand the Bible is sometimes difficult to understand, and I'm going to address that next week. But if you love someone, you try to understand what they're saying, even if that is difficult. When I first met my wife, she didn't know much English. And when she returned to the Faroe Islands and I was in Scotland, we would write. These shows how old we were. Email had never even been thought of. No cell phones. And so we wrote. And I write very quickly. My writing's not very good. My wife has tremendous neat handwriting, but she found it very difficult to write in English. Later she told me that she would have an English dictionary. She had a Faroese dictionary, Faroese being her first native language. She had a Danish dictionary, Danish being her second language, and she was trying to write and communicate to me in English. I like to think I have regard to love of the English language and regard to syntax and grammar and punctuation and all of that. But as I read these letters that came to me, sometimes they were difficult to understand. Her choice of a word, her syntax, her grammar was certainly not what I learned in school. But I really didn't worry about that. I wanted to know, what was she actually saying? And so I would read and I would reread and I'd put the letter down and at another point I would take it again. Why? Because I was falling in love with this young woman and I wanted to know what she was saying. Do you love Jesus? Don't you want to know what He's saying to you? Say, sometimes the Bible is hard. Much of the Bible is not that difficult. And this I guarantee, the more you read the Bible, the more you read the Word of God, the more you will want to. The less you read the Bible, the less you will want to. And my goal this morning is to tell you something about the character of the Bible and the impact of Holy Scripture so that you will read it more, so that this powerful, eternal Word of God will transform your life. And then next week, we'll think of how we can read and study the Bible with more understanding. Let's think, first of all, of the truth of the Bible. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, towards the end of the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read, first of all, in verse 16. This letter, 2 Timothy, is Paul's last letter. He's about to die, and before he dies, he's given some wonderful teaching to this young man, Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Verse 17, "that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." God's word is truth. Jesus, when he was praying to his heavenly Father in John chapter 17, says in verse 17 to his heavenly Father, "Your word is truth." What a strong statement. Not just that it's true. He is certainly not just saying it contains truth. It is a stronger statement than that. He's saying, "Your word is truth." And Paul is saying the same thing another way. He's saying, "All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed." This God who cannot lie is a God who speaks, a God who communicates in his grace to us. How does he speak to us? Through the process of what we call inspiration. So the God who cannot lie has spoken in his word, so that what we have in the Bible in written form are the very words of God. So this book, the Bible, is the word of God. It contains God's eternal truths. So when the Bible speaks, God is speaking. Do you believe that? You want to know what God says? People say, "Well, it's a pity God didn't tell us. God has told us." When the Bible speaks, God is speaking, and God's word is truth. In our culture, increasingly, the lines between truth and error, between truth and lies, are becoming increasingly blurred. The Economist, in their September 10, 16 edition, has as their cover, "Art of the Lie: Post-Truth Politics in the Age of Social Media." Now, The Economist is not a Christian magazine. It's very secular, but very influential. And it heads this article, this very important article, I commend it to you, "The Art of the Lie: Post-Truth Politics in Age of Social Media." And the article says that politicians have always lied. Anyone disagree with that? I'm not saying all politicians lie all the time, but politicians, the article says, have always lied. And then it asks, "Does it matter if they leave the truth behind entirely?" Goes on to say, "In the age of social media, quote, lies, rumor, and gossip spread with alarming speed. Lies that are widely shared online within a network whose members trust each other more than they trust any mainstream media source can quickly take on the appearance of truth. Presented with evidence that contradicts a belief that is dearly held, people have a tendency to ditch the facts first." How sad. And the article ends by saying that, quote, "post-truth politics will be with us for some time to come. The art of the lie." Now, whatever you think of the present presidential campaigns by our two main candidates, one thing we know is, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or don't care about any of them, one thing seems very clear is it's difficult to know what the truth is. It's difficult to know what do they actually believe. Can I believe what this person is saying? And this article, an Economist, is saying not just in the United States, but increasingly throughout the world, we have the art of the lie. Who can we believe? What do you base your life in? What do you base your beliefs on? Faced with changes in morals and ethics in our society, our culture, I think, does one of two things. First of all, it redefines the basis of morality. No longer do we have objective standards. No longer do we as a culture believe in objective truth. It is all a matter of personal preferences. Make your own truth. I'm okay, you're okay. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. You don't judge me, I'm certainly not going to judge you. And so we redefine what's right. We redefine what's wrong. Secondly, we try to redefine the character of God. Now, how arrogant and how absurd is that? But we want to redefine God so that we have a God who is more palatable, a God who is more amenable to our way of thinking, a God who is going to accept the way I live, whatever it is, my lifestyle. So often we hear someone say, my God accepts my lifestyle, or my God would never send anyone to hell. Or in other words, God is who I say he is, or will be what I want him to be. What kind of God is that? Is this a God that we make? As if reality depends on what I think, what I'm comfortable with, but this is where our society has gone. That's not the true God. That's not the living God. That's not the God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. It's certainly not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's certainly not the God of the Bible. Truth has gone out the window. The art of the lie has swept into our society, can I say, even assaults the church. Are you surprised? If you know your Bible, you really shouldn't be too surprised, because the first recorded words in Scripture by our enemy are, the devil says to Eve, did God actually say that? That's Genesis 3. I mean, come on. Did God actually say that? We hear that today, don't we? We're going to be talking tonight about the LGBT issue. Did God actually say that? I don't think so. Let's think again. Let's be on the right side of history. Let's go with the times. God didn't actually say that, did he? Well, in actual fact, he did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made us in his own image. Male and female, he made them. How clear could it be? Now, you can reject God and say you don't believe in God, but the word of God is very, very clear. But our enemy is always saying that. Did God actually say that? Isn't it interesting that when our Lord was tempted by the enemy in Matthew chapter 4, as the enemy attacked him, do you know what he said? It is written. For it is written. He goes back to the eternal word of God. Yes, you're trying to distort truth. You're trying to redefine truth. You're trying to conjure up a different kind of God. You're trying to say that what the Bible says, God didn't actually say that. God didn't mean that. These were writing in primitive times, and we were so much more educated. We know so much more. That's always the enemy's attack. Our enemy does all he can to throw doubts in our mind as to the accuracy, the trustworthiness, and the reliability of Holy Scripture. No book has been so attacked, so vilified, so ridiculed as the Bible. That is why, and maybe you think at Calvary Church we overdo it, I don't know, but we don't make any apology for it, I certainly don't, that we make a huge issue of the Word of God. If we no longer accept the Bible as our authority, anything goes. I go home. Don't know if I could get a job practicing law again. It's a while since I did. But I pack my bags. I go home if this book is not the Word of God. Why would I devote myself to a Word that is full of errors, that is now outdated, and that God is no longer speaking? God's Word reveals the truth. Turn with me also to James. James chapter 1. God's word is truth, and it reveals the truth. So when we want to know what God says on a certain subject, we don't get together and go into some kind of dialogue. What do you think? What do I think? No, we humbly come to Scripture and say, what does God say? God's word reveals the truth. James 1, verse 22, James is going to say that God's word is a mirror which reveals the truth. James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. We're often deceived, aren't we? Our society deceives us. Not just our politicians, but we are often deceived. We're often deceived on a personal basis of who we are and what is truth. When we're growing up, we're told by parents, by brothers and sisters, by teachers, by coaches, and by others, things about us which may or may not be true. Jim, you're an outstanding athlete, Jim is told. Actual fact, he's very mediocre, but he keeps being told by his dad that he's an outstanding athlete. Susie, you've got a beautiful voice. The rest of us, when we hear Susie, say, really? But she's constantly told she's got a beautiful voice. Or Bob, you're no good. You'll not amount to anything. Or Mary, you're not as pretty. You're not as smart as your older sister. As we're growing up, we hear a lot of voices, a lot of ideas coming at us from all kinds of sources. Now, most of the input we get is probably well-intended. It's probably sincerely given. But it is never totally accurate. It is so easily learned as we grow up, even as we go into adulthood, that we have a distorted view of ourselves as to what is true. Many of you have been into the Hall of Mirrors, haven't you, at a fair? And what happens there? Well, we look at ourselves, and looking back at us, we know it's ourselves, but there's a distortion. We may have a bigger head than we normally have and a thin body. We may have long legs or short legs. These mirrors may cause us to look very fat or very, very thin. The mirrors are reflecting who we are, but they're not reflecting accurately. They give a distorted view of reality. A false mirror. A false perception. Before I leave for church, I take a quick look at the mirror. My wife is sick today, and even though she was sick, she wanted to check me over before I left house, as if I'm a child. And she wanted to straighten my tie. I had just looked in the mirror and got my tie exactly as I wanted, but there you are. She sometimes, before I leave, says, let me check you, John. She wants to check my shoes, straighten my ties. I'm just glad she doesn't try to comb my hair. I mean, it's ridiculous. And occasionally over the years, she said, do you really want to go out looking like that? By the way, young men, young married men, never, ever say that to your wife. Do you really want to go out looking like that? In my earlier years of marriage, I tried it. I no longer say that. Apparently, women can say that to men, but men can't say that to the women. Not if you want to have an easy life. There we are. She's not here today, so I can say these things. But Goodney is acting, as it were, as a mirror. James is telling us, this is so important, that this book is a perfect mirror. It is the pure truth. Does it make you uncomfortable sometimes? Absolutely. Are there times when you wish, oh, I wish that scripture wasn't there? That is true. But it is absolutely no distortions. The psalmists tell us it is pure, it is perfect, it is absolute truth. Our friends, our family may flatter us, they may insult us, but in God's word, there are no distortions. God's word is perfect. I like Rembrandt, the Dutch painter, and he painted about 100 self-portraits. The remarkable thing is, Rembrandt, unlike many artists, he painted himself exactly as he was. You know, you would think, if I had a nose like that and I was painting it, I might make it a little different. But he had such integrity as an artist, he painted himself exactly as he was, at least to the best of his ability. And it's reputed, he said, I can't paint others as they are until I paint myself as I am. Do you want to know how you really are? Do you want to get a perfect evaluation? It's wonderful having a friend, having an honest spouse, parent to tell you things, but they are not perfect. They have their prejudices. They may insult you. They may flatter you. They may be well-meaning, but they don't give a perfect analysis of who you are. But God's Word does. It reveals absolute truth. You see, without the Word of God, you will rationalize your conduct. You will make excuses. You will say, well, that's just the way I am. You have to put up with it. You just have to accept me as I am. But God's Word exposes us. The writer of Hebrews says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes right into the hidden recesses of our hearts so that our eyes are opened to see ourselves, not as others see us, not as how we would like to see ourselves, but it exposes us as to who we really are. This is the truth of the Bible. Now, secondly, the character of the Bible. What does Paul say as we look back at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16? He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. In your translation, it may have the word inspired. In the ESV, which I'm reading from, it says breathed out. Scripture is the very breath of God. Where did the Bible come from? Here is Paul writing. Yes, it's true. Paul is writing. He is the human author. But God, not man, is the origin of the Bible. This is why when the Bible speaks, God is speaking. The Bible is the only divinely authoritative writing. I realize that Muslims believe that Quran is the actual word of God coming down from heaven, but the Quran denies the deity of Christ. The Quran denies the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. I realize the Mormons, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, claim that the Book of Mormon and other writings is the Word of God. They claim that revelation continues through their prophets. Hindus have the Bhagavad Gita. Buddhism has the Lotus Sutra, which teaches universal salvation. But the Bible, and the Bible alone, is the only divinely authoritative writing. And Paul here is saying something very, very important in 2 Timothy 3:14. 2 Timothy 3, let me read from verse 14. He's saying that God's Word is sufficient for every spiritual need. Read with me 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He's writing to Timothy. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. And from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy had a privilege that I personally also had of being taught the Scriptures in his own home. In Timothy's case, from his mother and his grandmother, they taught him the Scriptures. We just dedicated three little children today. They have a tremendous privilege, a privilege which many people don't have, a privilege that some of you didn't have, to be brought up in a home from the moment of birth where they're taught the Word of God. Many of you have had that privilege. Can I say to the children, can I say to young people, don't resent that. I know you think sometimes your parents are a little weird because they want to read the Bible to you. And maybe you're sometimes a little embarrassed that they love Jesus. Don't be. This is one of the greatest privileges a child, a young person could have, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's it. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It comes from God. If it comes from God, it must be perfect. He's a perfect God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God's Word is sufficient for every spiritual need that you have. It's always sufficient because it's always relevant. It's always relevant because it's eternal. The Bible is more up to date than today's newspaper. In fact, the Bible is so up to date that it has answers for questions that we have not yet asked. That's relevant. You say, well, it was written a long time ago, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. That's true. But remember, it's coming from an eternal God who's outside of time and space. A God who knows everything about everything. A God who knows what you need to know and what you don't need to know. And in his wisdom has given us these wonderful 66 books for our instruction and for our growth and for our maturity. And all that I need for spiritual guidance, all that I need as I follow Jesus, is found in this book. We call that the sufficiency of Scripture. How gracious of God to give us an instruction book, exactly what we need. And this Word of God leads us to salvation. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, you were taught the Old Testament Scriptures. And by that, he's referring primarily to the Old Testament. But even in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ. How is your faith going to be strengthened? How are you going to be led to saving faith in Christ? Answer the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, Paul says in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That is, the more I read of Scripture, the more I need of Christ. And the more I read of Christ, the greater my trust will be in Him, and the stronger my faith will be in Him. Because this Christ, this Savior, this God will never ever fail me. And God in His great love has given us not just this book. He's given us His Son. In great love, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you to rescue you. And perhaps some of you sitting here have had your mom and dad explain that to you over the years. And you've never responded, or perhaps you've responded by pushing it away. These are the words of eternal life. This is God's message for you, which must be personally responded to, as Timothy did. It wasn't enough that he had Eunice and Lois to teach him the Word of God. He had to personally open his heart to Jesus, and this is what he did. This Word will lead you to saving faith in Christ. All you need for salvation, all you need to grow spiritually, all the guidance and wisdom and strength you need in life comes from knowing the Holy Scriptures. Now look at verses 16 and 17 again. Because God's Word not only leads us to salvation, it leads us in our sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, which means the process by which we grow in our faith and become more and more like Jesus. This series is Next Steps in Following Jesus. Many of us here would say that we're following Jesus. How am I going to follow Him more closely? How am I going to serve Him more effectively? How am I going to know Him better? Through His Word. Through listening to His teaching. Paul says here in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. That's the first thing he says. The Word of God teaches us. That is, there are truths in the Bible to be learned, to be understood, and to be obeyed. This is one of the great characteristics of the authentic follower of Jesus, that he or she is teachable. I hope you're teachable. I hope you don't think you know it all. As you follow Jesus, you need to be taught. And where are you going to be taught? The Word of God teaches us. Secondly, says Paul, it's profitable not only for teaching, for reproof. None of us like to be reproved, do we? But the Bible does that. Our failures and our faults and our secrets and our errors are exposed and unmasked and confronted. We are reproved. This Word of God, it touches our conscience, doesn't it? As you're at home reading your Bible, you understand that the Holy Spirit takes that word to convict you, and you're reproved. Or perhaps a brother and sister in Christ, as they look at your life, realize you need reproved. And what do? They read a verse of Scripture to you. This is what the Word of God does. Not only does it teach us and reprove us, Paul says, it's profitable for correction. It keeps us on track. It stops us from straying. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Easy to get off track, isn't it? Have you found that? You stop reading the Bible for a few days. You stop coming to worship for a few weeks. And before you know it, not because you've tried to go off track, but you find that your love for Christ is getting colder, and you find that you're, instead of following Jesus, you're following the culture, following yourself, following your ego, following your pleasure. What's going to bring us back? The Word of God, it corrects us. A week past yesterday, I was officiating at a wedding in the middle of nowhere, and I had my GPS on to make sure I would find it. And I don't know what, I must have been daydreaming as I was driving. And I went past the opening to my right, and the woman in the GPS, I just love obeying women, of course, that was no problem to me, but she's telling me, correcting course. What is she doing? She's saying to me, John, you've got off course. Look, get a U-turn and go back and take that path because you missed it. That's what the Bible does, doesn't it? Root correction. You've got off track. What does David say in Psalm 119, verse 9? How shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a senior at Audrey Kell lead a clean life? With all that's going on in this culture with our teens, how is it possible for a young man, for a young woman, to live for Christ at Audrey Kell? I'll tell you. There's only one answer I have, and the answer is given in Psalm 119, verse 19. How shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man live a clean life? Answer, by taking heed thereto according to your word. Young man, if you follow God's word, I don't care the darkness, I don't care the corruption, you will keep on track. How can a businessman conduct a business in an age where people specialize in the art of the lie? How can someone conduct business with integrity instead of compromise and sleaze? I'll tell you how. By regulating your business and your life according to the Word of God. It corrects us. And the psalmist goes on to say in two verses later, in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. With God's word, as we read it, as we memorize it, as it becomes part and parcel of who we are, it will correct us and stop us getting off course. There's another one here. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Like a parent rearing a child, the Word of God matures us in living godly lives according to God's holy standards. We are to be trained. Why? So that, verse 17, the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God saves you for a purpose. God wants you to serve Him. And in order for you to be usable in the Lord's service, you have to be trained. At 1 o'clock, the Panthers are kicking off. What do you think they've been doing this week? Just lying around? Having a good time at home? Couch potatoes? I don't think so. They have been in training. Why? Because they realize at 1 o'clock There's a kickoff. And there's another team who wants to put them on their back. And they have to be trained. Why? So that when that play is called, they're not thinking, now, what do I do here? No, they can't do that. If they think, if they hesitate, they're going to lose the game. No, they are ready, we hope. They are ready. How are you going to be ready as a follower of Jesus? Wouldn't you agree it's kind of sad that athletes often have more discipline to get ready than we have as followers of Jesus? Do you know that tomorrow, as you go to work, God may be opening a door for you to witness to someone, to shine for Christ? Wouldn't it be sad if you weren't ready? Tomorrow could be the most difficult day of your life. You could find yourself in some crisis, unexpected. Wouldn't it be sad if you weren't ready? Tomorrow the devil could be after you in a way that he has never tempted you before, and you're harassed. Wouldn't it be sad if you weren't ready? You say, John, you're scaring me. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to challenge you. I want you to get ready. Ready for every good work. Ready to serve the Lord. Ready to shine for Jesus Christ, as we thought of last Sunday evening. Ready to be salt. Ready to be the light of the world, shining for Jesus Christ, openly in front of others. The only way to do that is know the Word of God. This is why God gives us it. It's profitable for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. If you're not in the Word of God, don't be surprised when you're spiritually weak. Don't be surprised when you're not spiritually on your back, and you're confused, and you're discouraged, and you think, I don't know what to do. And you make some terrible decisions with some far-reaching consequences. The Word of God is sufficient for every spiritual need. Now, as we conclude very quickly, responding to the Bible. To say the obvious, the Bible is not only to be read, it's to be obeyed. The goal is not just to know the Bible like a student knowing the facts for a test and then after the test forgetting them. That's not what it is. The Bible is to be personally assimilated, integrated into my life and obeyed. Jesus says, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Howard Hendricks used to say, the Bible was not given to us to make us smarter sinners. It's not just to give you information. Not just to impress people at the ALG, oh my, how he knows his Bible. Not really. He's just got a good memory. We'll know if he knows the Bible well on Monday morning at work, in his home, how he treats his wife, how he raises his children. That's the test, isn't it? Not just whether you've got information. Of course we need information, but the Word of God is given to us to transform our lives. This is the passage that I read in James 1, verses 22 and 24, where he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The word hearer here means an auditor. Did you ever audit a course in college? I'd never heard of auditing a course until I went to Dallas Seminary, and I was told you can audit a course. And so I audited a few courses that were great. You didn't have to do the exams if you didn't want to. The professor could give you a reading assignment and you didn't have to read the books. He could give you a paper to write and you say, in actual fact, I'm not going to do that one. No, thank you. I'm just here to listen. I'm just interested in this course. I'm auditing the course. I liked auditing the courses. It was great. That's not the Bible, is it? There should be no auditors. There should no just hearers. If we are like that, we are deluding ourselves. Why is it? Some people can go to many, many Bible studies and still be spiritually immature. I'll tell you, they have been auditing the course. What they have learned has gone into their mind, possibly, although sometimes we wonder even if it's gone in there, but it may have gone into their mind, but it's never impacted their heart, their hands, their attitudes, and it has never mobilized them to tell others about Jesus. James says, if you're like that, You're like the man who looks in the mirror and then he goes away. A totally pointless exercise. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Luke 11:28. Blessed rather as those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you want God to bless you? I do. To hear the word of God and keep it. This is why humility is so important. Did you come this morning to Calvary with a humble attitude? I read the words of Hannah as she prayed for Samuel as this little boy grew up. You remember when God started to speak to him and Samuel had to learn, as we have to learn, to say these words, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Is that what you're doing? You're saying, "You've brought me here, Lord, not just to enjoy the singing, not just to wonder what Monroe's going to be speaking about today, but you've come to speak to me. I want humbly to receive your word, hungering and thirsting after righteousness." Do you really expect to be changed by the word of God? So you're looking at your life and you see it, and you see the sins and the unspiritual attitudes that we all have, and you're confronted with it, and you say, "Now, God in his grace, that has to change. Spirit of God, help me. Help me to confess that sin, to repent of that sin, to share Christ with that individual." And in this way, we are becoming more and more authentic followers of Jesus, listening with humility and practicing instant obedience. Instant obedience. As a parent, you want your children to respond instantly, don't you? May not happen, but that's your goal. You don't want them to say, "I'll think about that, Dad. Let me think about that, Mom." When our Heavenly Father speaks to us, he expects instant obedience, because the devil will tell you to wait, tell you to delay. But the word of the gospel is always now. Christ wants you to act today. If he's convicted you of a sin, repent of that sin now. If he's spoken to you in his word and there's something you should do, do it now. Take action. Don't just think about it. And that way, we grow in his faith. You know, God's word has changed my life, and it's continuing to change my life. And I've been privileged over the years to see the word of God transforming the lives of thousands of people. What about you? Will you read the word of God daily? Not just when you come to church. Today, tomorrow, get in this word. We'll think more of that next week. This is the next step in following Jesus, Scripture. It's one of the most exciting adventures you'll ever make. My desire for you, each one of you, is that you are excited to get into this book, that more and more you love Christ and you love his word and you love to sit at his feet and listen to him, so that your life will be a life of surrender to Jesus Christ. Read this book. Study this book. Memorize this book. Obey this book. It will be a lamp to your feet. It will be a light to your path. It will be food for your soul. It will be the very bread of life for you. This is the true and the living word of God, and it will change your life. Father, thank you for your word, how gracious you are in giving us it. Help us not to be critics over it, but rather to humble ourselves under it, that we may be like the man that Isaiah writes, who trembles at your word, that we hear your voice. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness. And I pray for those who don't know Christ, who don't know the Savior, that they will hear the command, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved," and that they will open their hearts to Christ. May each of us hunger and thirst after righteousness, we pray, in his precious name. Amen.